We're going to do something a little bit different today, and if you've been able to attend the Sunday school lessons or heard them, we've been doing an occasional study, which we've called Subject Studies from the Book of Proverbs. And we began this a couple years ago, and we've went through topics such as the fear of the Lord, the wise and the fool, the diligent and the sluggard, self-control versus passion, the tongue, the friend, the foe, the poor, proverbial psychology, pride versus humility, and most recently, teachability. And the study that we're coming to today is under the general subject of getting counsel. And maybe you're facing major decisions. Indeed, there'll be decisions in your life in the future. We all have various turning points, difficulties, need for direction in our lives. What career path should I choose? Whom shall I marry? Should I move to this city or that? Should I take this job or that? The issues may be doctrinal, practical, familial, or personal. And God's word is not silent on this topic of getting counsel. As a matter of fact, it speaks plainly. So we're going to be looking at the Proverbs. So you can begin by opening to the Proverbs. Sort of the subheading, or above, the superheading above getting counsel, we've called it teachability versus imbecility. And if a person is teachable, they will want to get counsel. If they're imbecilic or imbecilable, possibly a new word, they are fools, and we'll look at that as we go along. So what is counsel? I think you all would know what is counsel. It's someone giving you advice, or at least their opinion. Let there be no doubt of our great need of counsel, lest we be like the Laodiceans who have said, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Now, this could happen as you seek to make decisions about your life. If you're the type of person that's a know-it-all and you don't need anyone to guide you, then may God help you even through this message today. Or if maybe you're new to Reformed theology, or you've discovered some new theological issue, and for you it's the be-all, end-all, and now you've got it. And now you might be tempted to have the mind of the Laodiceans. I don't need anything else. I've already got it all sorted out. And that is a temptation, and I warn you, I warn myself, as we study our Bibles for years, for decades, there's always a temptation to think that we have it all and we don't need any more. Charles Bridges adds that increasing clearness should be a matter of daily supplication. We need to daily seek counsel from God's word, from the people in our lives that we're going to speak about today. We need daily to supplicate, to ask God to counsel us. And he uses a variety of means to do that. It's as plain as this. Do you need God? You need counsel. You need God. Do you need Christ? I know you're familiar with Isaiah 9:6, one of the names given to our Lord Jesus. Wonderful Counselor. As a matter of fact, we're in such great need of counsel that one of the inspired names that God gives his Son is Counselor. So all of us are in need of counsel in one form or another. And God is the supreme counselor. But we're going to look at a variety of sources where we might get counsel. We'll look at it first under the head of individual and then conclude with national. So our first proverb will be Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Proverbs 1 and verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Your first counselors in life are obviously your parents. I hope they would continue to be, even as we are adults. Our parents knew us all those years of our childhood. They know something about our personality and our character. If they're godly parents, they know the scripture. Even now, my parents can give me wisdom. My mom just had a nice visit with us, and we were sitting around the table, and my mom had a gracious admonition for me. And she was right. I'm 39 years old, and I still desire, I hope we all do, counsel from our parents. If your parents are unbelievers, or if they just have not taught you the wisdom from Scripture, what should you do? Study the Bible yourself. Begin with Proverbs. I think, especially for young men, for children, the Proverbs is God's manual to teach you. I hope as parents we're all teaching our children the Proverbs. They're bite-sized nuggets that even the smallest can understand. Study it yourself. Young men, make it your habit to study the Proverbs. Live in them every day. I know many of you, like myself, live in the Psalms. We'll add another book to that list. Every day read a proverb and seek to learn wisdom. It's never too late to start studying. Don't think, oh, I missed the opportunity. No, it's never too late to start studying God's Word and God's wisdom. Be diligent as you hear God's Word taught in the church. Look to others. Again, if you don't have spiritual parents, Christian parents, look to other spiritual fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. That's part of the blessing of our church. If you grieve that you don't have a godly spouse, a godly parent, godly friends, develop those relationships right here. And there are many. And I know that we have eaten the fruit from each other, that the wisdom God has given, that we would eat it out of the hand of one another. And finally, I have to add, cultivate the habit of reading at least one godly book. Now, you know we love good books. There's a table back here that you can lend. Be in the habit through your Christian life. Don't say I'm not a great reader. Just get something basic. Read one page every couple days even. Read good books, because godly brothers and sisters in previous days or our current day have something to offer. Be a studied Christian. Of course, primarily and centrally, God's book. Proverbs 8:14. Affirming God's wisdom. Proverbs 8 and verse 14. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. There are many commendations, and we've looked at them previously. I won't go over all of it, but there are a multitude of commendations for wisdom in the Proverbs. Because without counsel and instruction, we will be fools forever, said George Lawson. If we don't have the counsel and the wisdom of Scripture, we're on the path of foolishness. We're in the school of the fool. And I don't think, if I ask for a show of hands, don't raise them, who here wants to be a fool? Nobody does. Well, then the solution is to go to God's book, to go to the wisdom book, to get wisdom from Him, lest we be a fool and go on into eternity as fools. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Proverbs 19 and verse 20. Listen to counsel and accept discipline, that you may be wise the rest of your days. Hearken to counsel. Pay attention to counsel. Be fixed. When your parents are speaking to you, be focused. When the preacher is preaching, look at him and be alert. When you're reading your Bible, be focused. We've said before, wisdom does not come by osmosis. You don't just come here and sit here and you're daydreaming and somehow you're going to get wise. No, you have to listen. We've said before, maybe you want to take notes, whatever it takes to focus. And we all know that it's far too easy when we go to our daily devotions to get sloppy. Well, I've got to get through my chapter, four chapters, whatever. No, we need to focus. We need to listen, hearken, pay attention, be alert. And maybe you take your devotions before you go to sleep, and that's fine. But if you're falling asleep while you're reading, that might not be the best idea. But again, we wouldn't want to be legalistic. If that's how you go to sleep, well, may God bless you as you read His Word. We've noted before that God calls us to listen for wisdom, look for wisdom, learn from wisdom, lay hold of wisdom, and finally, to love wisdom. We must be treasure seekers and hunters to seek out wisdom, to seek out counsel from God's Word. Listen to counsel. There's an active thing that's going on here. We have to actively listen and lay hold of God's Word. Did you notice the word "that" in our verse here, Proverbs 19:20? That you may be wise the rest of your days. You must listen in a way to take hold of it and take action. We must be doers of the Word and not merely hearers only. A familiar verse, but it is far too easy. And the longer we've been Christians, the more we've read the Bible, don't we see how little we've actually done? We know a lot more up in our noggins. And even some of you children, you're so fortunate to grow up in Christian homes. You know a lot of the Bible. Your heads are loaded. But we need to be ready to do, to take action. I'm reading right now in Chronicles, and when David counsels his son Solomon, be strong and courageous, which Moses and Joshua said as well, but David adds to his son, and take action. And this is a humbling command when we see how little action we take. But if we would, by God's grace, listen, accept, that we may be wise, that we may take action. For as Proverbs 13:10 states it, 13 verse 10, through presumption comes nothing but strife, through pride. But with those who receive counsel is wisdom. You see, they received it. They didn't just talk about it. They didn't debate it with their friends. They just didn't gloss over it, read it out loud in family devotions. No, they received it. They have made it their own. They own it. And that's what we need to do with God's counsel, God's wisdom. If you would be wise at the end of your days, then you must be wise at the beginning of your days. We talk about seeking God early, not just early in the morning, but early in your childhood. If you look to the future and you think, well, I want to have a good life like mom and dad, I want to do this or that, now's the time, children. You must be wise at the beginning of your life. We cannot put off till later. We must begin now. We must start now to be wise so that at the end of our life, we'll be even wiser. There must be a beginning and continuing on this path as you receive counsel. One of my favorite commentators reminds us that wisdom is a long-term investment. I like that picture. We know what long-term investments are. Maybe you just put your money in a CD or a savings account, and you don't go tomorrow to get it out to try to make interest. No, you let it sit there 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Well, wisdom, indeed it pays immediate dividends, but we also look toward the future. Your children now, maybe you're 10 years old, and you think, I don't got to worry about marriage. I don't got to think about any of that. Well, the actions that you're doing now, maybe you're a teenager. The actions that you do now will affect your future. And you must make the investment now in wisdom. It's important to decide something, especially big decisions, for example, who you'll marry. You need to decide before you get in a situation. If you've never thought about getting married and all of a sudden you met someone and you're head over heels, that's not the time to be thinking about it. Well, you should, but you should have thought about it years before that. And there's many issues in life, biblical issues. You may hear a sermon and you think, that has nothing to do with me right now at all. Hold on, this is what God's brought you. Maybe it's your devotions. Maybe you read a psalm and you think, that has absolutely nothing to do with me. Maybe it's something for wives and you're a man. That has nothing to do with me, no. Search it out. Study it, learn it, invest in God's truth and in His counsel as a long-term investment. Well, there's a warning attached if you don't do this over in Proverbs 19, verse 27. 19, verse 27. Cease listening, my son, to discipline, and you will stray from the words of knowledge. Such neglect, said one, will have serious consequences. If you neglect counsel, if you neglect discipline, if you neglect the opportunity in your life now, there are serious consequences. You will stray. Don't put it off. Don't think, I'm just a little child, I can't do it. No, seek God early. Seek His wisdom and His grace now so that you don't go astray later. You are protected, children, in your parents' house now. But one day you're going to be moved out. And if you don't lay hold of that counsel and that wisdom and that discipline, you will stray from the words of knowledge. You must receive the counsel of Scripture, the counsel of your parents, the discipline of your parents, lest you find yourself in deep waters. And if you need examples, look around, and there are many. A father's pleading in Proverbs 5, 7b, he says, do not depart from the words of my mouth. There's a tone here of begging. And I know, children, your parents would beg you. Don't go the way of the fool. Don't listen to the school bell of the fool calling you out to come and join them in their folly. Your parents and I this morning would beg you, do not depart from the words of Scripture. Do not depart from the Word of God. Why? Proverbs 20:15. Why shouldn't we depart? Well, there's a great motive. There is gold and abundance of jewels, but the lips of knowledge are a more precious thing. Do you view wisdom in this way? Do you view your parents? I know sometimes, children, you may despise your parents when they correct you, but their admonitions of love, their warnings to you are better than gold or jewels. And I know your fathers, and we would all, to you children, to any adults here who despise counsel, we plead with you to not to depart from the words of counsel. And then over to Proverbs 15:22 and verse 20 and 23. Proverbs 15:22 and 23. Without consultation, literally counsel, without counsel, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. The frustration or the fulfillment of our plans depends on the counsel we receive. Based on this verse, if you don't get counsel when you go to make big plans or little plans, you are going to be frustrated. Your plans will be frustrated. Have you ever done it where you have a big decision to make, you think it through in your own head, and you think, I know what to do and I'm going to do it. And then you go and it's blown up. Maybe someone even tried to tell you what to do, but you didn't listen. You thought you knew it. I have. And this is the mistake. This is where we get frustrated. But if we have many counselors and we use the things that we've already discussed to listen to them, to treasure their words, we will have fulfillment. We have the modern proverb, two heads are better than one. It's a plain fact. Usually two minds can come to a better solution. You look at it from different perspectives. Husbands, do you listen to the counsel of your wife? She is our primary helper. Are we fools? And we just despise her? She's a weaker vessel. I don't need to listen to her. Well, we'll be in the school of the fool real quick if we think that, men. God has given us a helper who's suitable to our need. She is our best counselor. Doesn't mean she's the leader or the head. She is our rib from our side. She's with us to give us counsel. Wives, do you listen to the counsel of your husbands? He is your leader. It's humbling. It's to be teachable is to take the seat of humiliation, of humility. We must step back, sit down, and put our ears on and listen. I'm not saying that we just swallow up every counsel we get, but it takes humility. And it takes humility just to see that we need it. Who among us does not realize how deficient we are? How many times we've blown it? How many times we've stumbled and made a bad decision? Well, may God help us to have homes that indeed, where husbands would receive their wives as a primary helper and counselor, and that wives would see their husbands as their leader counseling them. Further, cultivate a circle of Christian friends that you can go to in time of need, especially those who have proven themselves time and again that they are godly. They may not be in our church here. You may have others elsewhere. But cultivate those relationships so that when you have a big decision or you're struggling with a burning issue, you can give them a call, send them an email, pull them aside on Sunday and say, "You got a minute? This is what God's given to help us." Matthew Henry states about these relationships, "That often proves best which was least our own doing." How many times have you seen that when you listen to wise counsel, maybe it wasn't what you thought, it ends up being the best choice you could have made? I'm not saying we need to be indecisive or we can't make decisions. I'm sure you understand, but we need counsel. And indeed, when we get counsel and when we use it properly, we'll often find that was the best decision that could have been made. And it's especially good, I think, or at least I've experienced, to have friends outside of the church, as I mentioned, Christian friends, because we all sit here under the same preaching, we have the same conversations, we are birds of a feather flock together. But if you have Christian friends in another circle, they'll come at it from a different angle. They have different strengths, and sometimes it's very refreshing to sort of the iron sharpening iron idea that they can bring a perspective that maybe one in our own circle might not see. Just a side thought on that. For, as Proverbs 27:9 states, "Oil and perfume make the heart glad. So a man's counsel is sweet to his friend." Oils and perfume smell great. Maybe you smell some flowers. We have a Daphnia in our backyard. It smells heavenly. And my wife has some beautiful perfume. I love it. It smells wonderful. Whatever it is, we can understand what a sweet smell is. Well, this is how a man's counsel, a woman's counsel, a friend's counsel is. Would you believe just this morning, God gave me an example of this. I was finishing up preparing this message, and the phone rang. And guess who it was? It was Pastor Brian, calling to encourage me when he's laying in the hospital and prays with me. And I just read this verse like literally 2 minutes before that, and I said, "Thank you, Lord." And I thanked him because his counsel, his words of wisdom were sweet. They smelled beautiful. And see your brothers and sisters in this way and show your appreciation by listening to them. Children, show it to your parents. Just be delighted with the counsel they give you. It's like that sweet smell. It ought to be. Consider the flip side of that. You didn't listen to your parents. You didn't listen to your friend. You didn't receive counsel. Imagine the bitterness if you went against it. You will reap great difficulty. And indeed, it will be the opposite of a sweet-smelling counsel. It will be rotten, stinking advice. It was good advice when it came to you, but you didn't take it. And what happens then? It will be like rotten eggs. It will stink because it will convict you that I should have listened to them. So there's a flip side here, and the Proverbs are wonderful for that. Well, we have to note as an aside that all counsel is not good. And even to say that almost doesn't sound right, but think about it for a minute. In our culture, I think the word counsel or counselor carries a positive weight. And some of that's true. But counsel is not always a good thing. It's like with Job. You remember his worthless physicians? Well, sometimes there are worthless counselors. And those are the ones we want to avoid at all cost. Proverbs 12:5 brings this out strikingly. Proverbs 12 and verse 5. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. It could almost, if he just said, they stink, they're terrible. Again, contrasted with that beautiful smell, you could contrast it here. This advice, this counsel stinks. It's putrid. Many of you know Psalm 1:1, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. See, there's good counsel. Children, you heard me talk about it, your parents, adults, your fellow Christians, your spouses. But there's also the counsel of the wicked. The wicked has a counsel. It's not. There's a myth of neutrality, and I think we all agree with this. There's no neutrality when it comes to wisdom. You're either speaking wisdom or you're speaking foolishness, righteousness or wickedness. There's no middle path. You're on one side or the other. Here's some examples if you want to read over in Mark 3 and verse 6. There are many examples of this wicked counsel, and I think it's good to remind ourselves. Mark 3, verse 6. And the Pharisees went out and immediately began taking counsel, or literally giving counsel, with the Herodians against Christ, as to know how they might destroy him. Maybe they were thinking, oh, as we said, there's wisdom to be found in the multitude of counselors. We all agree. Everyone's saying the same thing. We need to kill this man. He's a blasphemer. And they thought, well, we must be right. Everyone's saying it. But that was wicked counsel. That was deceitful counsel. John 12, 8 and 9. John 12, verses 8 and 9. The great multitude, therefore, of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he, Jesus, raised from the dead. But the chief priests took counsel that they might put Lazarus to death also. Imagine the gall of bitterness. Imagine the great iniquity of these Jews. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and they want to kill him. And maybe they said, well, all the chief priests agree. We're all in agreement. We all cast our vote. We need to kill him and him. This is the religious leaders. So there's some real cautions coming up here about how we receive counsel. Satan is a counselor. Satan is a counselor. Remember the garden? Remember the garden and be not ignorant of his schemes. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray." We're called to not be ignorant of the schemes, the counsels of the devil. He's a counselor. He sends out his doctrines. He sends out his counsels. It's like he's got newspapers that just go out around the world. He promotes his lies. We can't listen to him. We must draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist his counsels, because he has them. Back to Proverbs 13:20. I know it's like sword drills here this morning, but these proverbs are, there's a multitude, and we just want to weight our conscience with what the Scripture says about getting and receiving counsel. Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Again, there's two paths, just like this room is split. One side, the fools. One side, the wise. There's two counsels. Which one are you going to listen to? Are you going to walk with the wise and be wise? Are you going to be a companion of the fools and be with them? Matthew Henry says of this bad counsel, and it's good counsel for you young people, even here on Sundays, take heed. Dread hearing such talk as tends to instill loose principles into the mind. And if thou art linked in with such, break off from them. Break off from them. You have heard enough or too much. And therefore hear no more of the evil communication which corrupts good manners or good morals. The familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company has what? Bad counsel. And this affects all of us, but children, it is so crucial that you get this. Bad kids are going to lead you down a bad path. And when they get you to do, they're going to want you to do bad things. You need to just find someone else to play with and say, I'm not going to do that. Young people, in the workplace, all of us who are in the workplace, there are bad people there. Maybe you're sitting there having lunch and the conversation goes south and it's perverted. And maybe you have to kindly excuse yourself. Maybe you're standing somewhere and there's profanity all around you. You just have to walk away. Maybe it's a Christian. Maybe they need to say, can we talk about something else? We need to be alert and we need to be vigilant, because the tendency of the flesh is to slide and slip and to negotiate and to slowly accept the counsel of the wicked. Music, TV, movies, books you're reading. Satan is sneaky. Remember, he's an angel of light. And nobody stands up and says, I'm a wicked counselor, listen to me. No, that's not. No, they don't do that. It's laughable, of course. But it's not laughable how easily we fall prey to bad counsel. We must weigh all counsel against the Scriptures. We must weigh all counsel against the Scriptures. We need to be Bereans. Acts 17, they were more noble. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures to see if it was so. When you're getting counsel, when you're talking to people, when you go to them and ask, a godly person, you need to go back and search the Scriptures to see if it's so. Even the best counselors may fail miserably. Turn over to Galatians 2. I think this is one of the starkest examples of this truth, that even the greatest Christians may fail miserably, may counsel miserably. It'd be nice and it would be easy if we could just, everything the godly person said, we just swallow it up and we don't think about it, we don't search the Scripture. That would be the easy way. But we always know that there's a balance. The Christian life is not easy. It's challenging. I've just said, go get counsel, listen to your parents, talk to your spouses, talk to the godly people. But now I'm saying, hold on a second. When you go to get counsel, you have to search the Scripture. It's almost like, oh, it'd be nice if we could just get the counsel. Isn't that enough? No, you have to search the Scripture. Because even Peter, let's read Galatians 2, 11 through 13. But when Cephas, or Peter, came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Peter the Apostle, upon whose profession that Jesus was God, upon this confession, "I'll build my church." Upon Peter's confession here, it's like Christ said, "Get behind me, Satan." Paul told him, "You're wrong, Peter. Even coming down from Jerusalem, the great Jerusalem church, they were mistaken." It's alarming that even apostles, how much more us, even godly people, can be totally duped and tricked. Caution. We need big caution signs. Charles Bridges put it this way regarding the church: "Be the son, not the slave of the church. Be the son, not the slave of the church. Reverence her authority, but maintain that right of private judgment, which constitutes our personal responsibility." Now, this may seem contradictory. We're supposed to be teachable. We're supposed to come here and sit and listen and be teachable and receive the truth. But we also have a personal responsibility to search it out and to know what you believe and to know what the preacher or teacher is saying and know, is it right? Because when you stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, "Well, the preacher said it. My church believed it. It may be true, but like at Jerusalem, it may be false." It's a great balancing act here. Be the son. Be a teachable student in the church, but don't be its slave. I think that's a good balance for us as we look at these issues. I couldn't help but thinking of our great confession of faith. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 of the confession says, "The Holy Scripture is the only sufficient, certain, and infallible rule of all saving knowledge, faith, and obedience." And further, "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is the church." That's what Rome says, and that's why it's heretical. Rome says the church is the authority to interpret the Scripture. And we say, with the confession, "The infallible rule of interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself." That is profound. That's why we had the Reformation. Sola Scriptura. The Bible alone. And I know that when this church chose its name, Pilgrim Bible Church, this is something of what was in mind and ought to be in our mind every week. We are committed to the Scripture. And it's not even enough to say that. Rome would say that. We are committed to have Scripture interpret Scripture, because every cult would even hold up the Bible. We need Scripture to interpret Scripture, not the church, not even the pastor or the preacher per se. Now, God may use men and others to help us to understand, but it's only in as much as they use Scripture to interpret Scripture. And let us mark it down. This is the foundation. If we go wrong here, we are in big trouble. We'll be a cult. If this church declares such and such, and it's not from the Scripture, we have ceased to be a biblical church. We need the Scripture, and that's where we stand. Scripture against Scripture. We must attend, they go on to say, the ordinances, the times of preaching and sitting and listening, in the spirit of learners rather than as judges. So here's the balance. Desiring to gather instruction in childlike simplicity. See, it's not an either or. We're called to come and be teachable, but we're not called to disengage our brain and swallow up brainlessly everything the preacher says. And I know anyone that stands here, Brian, John, or myself, would never want that. Search the Scriptures to see if it is so. Let Scripture be its own counselor. And if something is said that is Scripture, rejoice. And what confidence we have in the Bible. We don't have to come up with our own imaginations, our own decrees of what to do. We have the Bible. It's liberating when we see that. And we have the Scripture. We can go back again and again to the Bible to get our counsel. I hate to leave that section, if you can't tell. But we must move on to national counsel. Believe it or not, the Bible has something to say about even nations getting counsel. Back to Proverbs 11, verse 14. Proverbs 11, verse 14. I have the wrong reference. But the verse is, "Where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory." Where there is no guidance, literally steerings, like the steerings on a ship, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. I think one commentator has it right here. When he sees the people as a related group, whether familial, ethnic, judicial, political, and or religious, or perhaps a nation. So there's the idea here is that of a group of people could apply to us as a church, a family, or we'll look at it primarily as a nation. Good counselors are the navigational tools for life. Some of you have GPS systems in your car, and they tell you which way to go. If you want to get to a destination, you put in your coordinates, I assume, I don't have one, and it tells you how to get there. Or you get out the map. Or if you're in the military, you're backpacking, you get out a compass. And what do those tools help you to do? All of you children, you know what a compass does. It points to north. And then you know north, south, east, and west. You get out a map and say, where am I? We need those navigational tools to get to a destination, to get to a decision, to make a decision. Because if we don't have navigational tools, what happens? What happens if your dad's driving down the road and everybody in the car is saying, "Dad, you missed your turn, you're lost, and here's the map." "Well, I don't need the map. I know where we're going." 20 minutes later, you're down the road. "Wow, I guess I am lost." He didn't look at the map. He didn't look at his compass. Well, what if you're in a ship? What if you're in a huge steamship that sail out of Tacoma or Seattle, or a cruise ship? What happens if the pilot of that ship just willy-nilly, "Yeah, let's turn this way, let's turn that way"? What's going to happen? He's going to run aground. What if an airplane? What if it's foggy and he's coming in for a landing and he just blows off his navigation? He's going to crash. What's the same in our life, in our lives? If we don't have the navigational tools, if a nation, a group of people does not have a navigational tool, that's why children at our dinner tables and our family devotions, your parents get out the Bible. That's our compass. That's your navigational tool. That shows you the direction to go. That's why God gave you parents. They're a GPS. Son or daughter, don't go that way. You're going to get hurt. Don't do this. These are the navigational tools, the godly people who are advising you. They're showing you the path so that you don't crash and burn, so that you don't get lost. It's the same with our lives. We will have victory or defeat. A nation will have victory or defeat as goes its counselors. Proverbs 24, 5 and 6. A wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power or strengthens power. For by wise guidance you will wage war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. We're talking about defeat or victory based on the counsel the nation, the group gets, or the group gets. Even presidents and nations must be teachable. I know we often despair at our political process, and this is something that we ought to pray for, that our president, that our governor, that the advisors around them would give wisdom. At least they have advisors. I mean, maybe we despair how bad they are, but go to North Korea and see Kim Jong-il. He doesn't have many advisors. Despots, tyrants, like Saddam Hussein, thank God we at least have a Congress. May we pray for them. Let's remind ourselves of the example, just a few pages over to Ecclesiastes 9 that we looked at just a few months back, or maybe years now. Ecclesiastes 9, 13 through 18. Let's remind ourselves of the poor wise man. Ecclesiastes 9, starting at verse 13. Also, this I came to see as wisdom under the sun, and it impressed me. There was a small city with a few men in it, and a great king came to it, surrounded it, and constructed large siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he delivered the city by his wisdom. He delivered the city by his wisdom, yet no one remembered that poor man. So I said, wisdom is better than strength. Wisdom is better than strength, but the wisdom of the poor man is despised, and his words are not heeded. The words of the wise heard in quietness are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Wisdom is better than weapons of war. We pray for our military. We pray for our soldiers and our generals, and we should. But we must pray for the counselors of our nation. Because a wise, poor little wise counselor who sees the right path to take, and he counsels and someone listens to him, that will be for good. Even if they deny him later, like this guy, at least they listen to the voice of reason. So let this guide us how to pray for our nation, for our state. Proverbs 20:18 echoes the same idea. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. Another example, turn over, we're soon done, to 2 Samuel 18. 2 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 4. Now, Absalom is chasing after David. He wants to kill him. Basically, it's a civil war breaking out because of wicked Absalom. 2 Samuel 18, verse 1 through 4. Then David numbered the people who were with him and set over them commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds. They're getting ready for battle. And David sent the people out, one-third under the command of Joab, one-third under the command of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and one-third under the command of Ittai the Gittite. And the king said to the people, I myself will surely go out with you also. Unlike he did when he went with Bathsheba, he stayed behind. Now he's ready to go and lead his men. He's doing the right thing. I myself will surely go out with you. But the people said to David, you should not go out. For if we indeed flee, they will not care about us. Even if half of us die, they will not care about us, but you are worth 10,000 of us. Therefore, now it is better that you be ready to help us from the city. Then the king said to them, no, I'm going with you. No, I'm leading this army into battle. Verse 4, then the king said to them, whatever seems best to you, I will do. David humbled himself. He wanted to go. He was ready to lead his army. But the people and his leaders, doesn't really say who they were, they advised him not to. They didn't want him to die or they would all be scattered. They needed him to lead. And he listened. I think this is a good example of the verse we read. Prepare plans by consultation and make war by wise guidance. They were making war. And the guidance was stay behind David, and he listened. You know, and I often think, maybe David told Solomon this story. Maybe when Solomon wrote these Proverbs, he was thinking of those stories about his dad. It's theorizing, I know. So again, let us use these verses to pray for our nation, to pray for the cabinet of our president, to pray for special interest groups that we often despise, but counselors, even presidents and nation need counselors. Well, in conclusion, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. If you never seek counsel, and if you never listen to counsel, the Bible says you are a fool. And even if you get counsel, but then you just blow it off, the Bible says you are a fool. Well, may God give you and give any of us repentance that have spurned counsel, that think we've got it all in our own head. I don't need mom and dad. I know exactly what I'm going to do. Don't even bother talking to me. Roll in your eyes. There's many areas where we all need to better listen to counsel. Because we should not lean on our own understanding. We should not be wise in our own eyes. We need God's counsel. And children, God has placed parents over you to be your first counselors. Husbands and wives, He's given you each other to counsel. And the church, He's given brothers and sisters to counsel each other. Well, let us even today at our fellowship meal, in the time following, in the week ahead, by God's grace apply some of these verses that we would be wise and not fools. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word which is sufficient. We thank you for the direction that you give us. And Lord, may you continue to illuminate the scripture that it would be our foremost counsel. Thank you for your work in illumination. Thank you for spouses, Lord, who help us. Thank you for our wives that give us counsel. And may we be humble enough to listen. And may you give them, likewise, humility to listen to ours. And may you help these children, Lord, our precious children, that they would not, in the end, go astray. May you soften hearts, Lord. May you give repentance where needed. And may you give guidance. May you help us to be worthy counselors to those we speak with. We thank you again for your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.